the last part of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, there is a statement made that's repeated four times in Holy Scripture. Shelby and I were laying in bed this morning having our first cup of coffee and discussing this passage of Scripture. And I asked her if she could think of any place where there's another statement that is repeated exactly the same in four different places in Scripture. I'm not certain, I haven't studied it out carefully, but I don't think there is another place. The statement is given four times in the Word of God, four times by divine inspiration. It was written first in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, then here in Romans 1, verse 17, then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Four times the same statement. Look at it with me here in Romans 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's my subject this morning. The just shall live by faith. God's people in this world live by faith. They live by trusting Him, believing Him, believing His Word. That has always been the case and shall always be the case until time is no more. All who know God live by faith. They live continually by faith. Benjamin Bedham captured what the prophet tells us and the apostle tells us in one of his hymns. 'Tis faith supports my feeble soul in times of deep distress. When storms arise and billows roll, great God, I trust thy grace. Thy powerful arm still bears me up. Whatever griefs befall, thou art my life, my joy, my hope, and thou my all in all. Bereft of friends, beset with foes, with dangers all around, to thee I all my fears disclose, in thee my hope is found. In every want, in every strait, to thee alone I fly, when other comforters depart, thou art forever die. The just shall live by faith. Now, if we would understand Habakkuk's prophecy, we must understand it in the light of the New Testament quotations that the Apostle Paul gives in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And if we would understand what Paul is talking about in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, we must understand Habakkuk's prophecy given in the Old Testament. Habakkuk speaks concerning the Chaldeans invading Jerusalem and Judea, taking God's people captive, the ungodly, the wicked, the idolatrous people, taking them captive, oppressing and ruling over God's chosen nation, God's people being brought in subjection under the rule of Babylonian idolaters. And Habakkuk was overwhelmed with the thought of this. And the Lord told him, I'm going to do a wondrous thing. A wondrous thing. And that wondrous thing we find in Matthew 21 has reference to the coming and accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. So the Babylonian captivity and Israel's deliverance out of Babylon was that which portrayed something spiritual. It portrayed God's salvation, God's deliverance of His people out of the captivity of sin and Satan and the curse and bondage of His own holy law. In Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes by divine inspiration and makes this same statement, the just shall live by faith, in connection with three distinct aspects of God's salvation as it is experienced by us in this world. In Romans 1, the Apostle is talking about our free justification by the grace of God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, the apostle speaks concerning our sanctification, our holiness, our life in this world in the grace of God. And then in Hebrews 10, he speaks about perseverance, the sure perseverance of God's elect. And in all these things, the declaration of God to us is this: the just, those who are justified by the free grace of God, those who are just before God, righteous before God, all of them, while they live in this world, live by faith. David, that means we who are God's live in the continual experience of God's grace and God's salvation by faith in Christ. Now that's the message of these four passages that give this declaration, the just shall live by faith. Let's look at all four of them in succession. Turn back to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. The quotations given in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews are taken from Habakkuk's prophecy here in chapter 2 and verse 4. Both Habakkuk and Paul, I remind you, are talking about God's salvation, the entirety of it. The entirety of it. The whole experience of grace, the whole experience of salvation, is that which we know and enjoy and experience by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. The just shall live by faith. The Spirit of God here and throughout the Scriptures teaches us that faith is the distinctive thing about a believer's life. By faith, we embrace our Savior, the Lord Jesus. By faith, we live upon Him. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we read the prophet as he cried out beneath the heavy weight of his burden, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? And then at the end of this first chapter, in verses 13 through 17, he asked the Lord to explain himself. He said, Lord, show me what you're doing. Show me what you're doing. He asked the Lord to explain to him why he would choose to use the Chaldeans as rods of correction for his chosen people, Judah. His question is really this. I'll summarize it for you. I'll give it paraphrase. This is Fortner's paraphrase. How is it that you, O Lord God, you who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, how is it that you will execute your judgment upon your people by a people worse than we are? How will you do that? How is it that you correct your church by causing wicked men to oppress her? How is it that you correct us for our evils by causing men who are base idolaters to oppress your people? Now, these are not questions of a rebel. They're not questions of a reprobate unbeliever. They're the questions of a faithful prophet of God, a man who believed God, but a man who in the midst of the life as he saw it in this world, the life he experienced in the day in which he lived, he looks around him and he sees wickedness everywhere. Wickedness in high places and in low places. Wickedness in the ruler's house, and wickedness in the prophet's house, and wickedness among priests, and wickedness among people. He sees it everywhere. And he says, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Now, we would never use exactly the same language Habakkuk used, because we're not that honest. But the fact is, in our own minds and hearts, we often struggle with the very same questions. Much like David in Psalm 73, he cried as he looked out and saw the wicked prospering. And he said, I've washed my hands in innocency. He said, I've served God, and look what's gotten me. I've got a house full of rebels. That man over there who hates God got a house full of children who adore him. What's the point in serving God? We must admit we struggle with those questions. The earth is filled with glaring iniquity. The wicked do prosper all around us. The righteous, for the most part, suffer. After raising these questions, Habakkuk says, I'll wait for God to answer. We would be wise to do the same and to lay God's answer to our hearts. We wonder what the Lord's doing. You read the newspaper and you ask God, what are you doing? You see the painful things folks experience who worship and serve God. And you wonder, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Wait for God to answer. Wait for God to answer. He has answered in His Word. Let us lay the answer to heart. Let us lay the answer to heart. Here in the second chapter of Habakkuk, the prophet stands upon his watchtower as God's prophet, awaiting God's answer, and the Lord gives it to him in a vision. But Habakkuk doesn't tell us exactly what he saw. It has to be assumed that the rest of his prophecy is the result of this vision God gave him. I say that because God commanded him in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2 to write out the vision and make it plain. And the declaration of God's vision was first and foremost a word of instruction and reproof as well as assurance to the prophet. This is what God said when he gave him his vision. He said, this is what I've learned. This is what I've learned. The just does not live by what he sees. The just does not live by what he experiences. The just does not live by what he feels. The just lives by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. The just man, the righteous man, the just woman, the righteous woman walks through this world, through the various experiences of this world, the ups and the downs, the profits and the losses, the pleasure and the pain. The just lives in this world by faith, looking ever to God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all things and for all things. So the first thing we learn in Habakkuk's revelation here is that God is running things in this world, and he's running them right on schedule. Look at verse 3, Habakkuk 2. The vision is yet for an appointed time. The vision is yet for an appointed time. What vision is he talking about? The vision God gave him in answer to his prayer as he waits for God's answer. He asked God, why do you call me to see iniquity? Why is it that you will take wicked men to punish a righteous man? And Habakkuk says, this is what God answers. The vision is yet for an appointed time. It is yet for something else to come. It's not about the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. And it's not about your struggles with the Babylonians and Chaldeans. It's not about your struggles in this world. This vision is about the crucifying of the Son of God, the righteous man, by the hands of wicked men. This vision is about the coming of Him who is our crucified Savior to set all things right. The vision is for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak. This vision shall speak. It's talking about a person. And shall not lie. Though it or though he, the one revealed in this vision, shall tarry, wait for it. Wait for him. Because it, he will surely come and will not tarry. The fact is, God is ruling this world and always has for the accomplishment of our salvation by Jesus Christ the Lord to the everlasting praise of His glory in all His creation. And He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews, being given the Word of God, sacrificed morning and evening. They sacrificed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands and thousands of sacrifices throughout those 2,000 years after God gave them the law. They did this, those who believed, in anticipation of Him who was to come, God's great sacrifice for sin. And then in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Seemed like such a long time. The Jews, for the most part, began to forsake God and turn to idolatry. They maintained their sacrifices, but they sacrificed to Baal. They maintained their pretense of worshiping Jehovah, but they were worshiping idols, the works of their own hands. But there were still an elect remnant, or there was still an elect remnant among the Jews who continually looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And at the appointed time, Christ Jesus came. God's answer to all Habakkuk's questions, and God's answer to all our questions, is just this. The just shall live by his faith. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God's time is not our time. How often have you thought or said or heard others say, we must be in the last days. Look what's happening. And we are in the last days. There's no question about that. The last days began with the coming of our Lord Jesus to accomplish redemption for us. John said it is the last time. We're living in the last days. Brother Don, but that's been 2,000 years. What's that? 1,000 years with God are but as a day. And a day but as 1,000 years. We become so impatient, so very impatient, wanting God to do things right now. God to accomplish things right now. The just live by faith. By faith. The Lord God turns your world upside down. Just turns your world upside down. Your heart's heavy. Everything you worked for is gone. Everything you worked for is gone. We're watching a movie about, Jim Braddock, the championship boxer who beat Max Barry back in 1935 the other night. The Great Depression. What a horrible time. Men lost everything. Men lost everything. Everything. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. They only lost stuff. They only lost stuff. They only lost stuff. God's people among them didn't lose anything. And so it is to this day. So it is to this day. How can you live in the midst of such things? By faith. How can you live when you bury that child? By faith. How can you live when that rebel son would plot your death? By faith. How can you endure the difficulties in life? By faith. The just live by faith. That doesn't mean things don't hurt. That doesn't mean you don't feel them. That doesn't mean things don't crush your heart. Habakkuk's heart was crushed. You think you get heavy-hearted over the political and economic and social affairs of our day? Try to put yourself back here in Habakkuk's position. Try to put yourself in Paul's position in Rome. You think the world bad now? Read about Roman society sometime. Read about it sometime. And yet, Merle, Habakkuk and Paul, in the midst of far worse circumstances than you and I have ever experienced or seen, said the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You see, we live trusting our God to do all things well for the glory of his name and the saving of his people until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so it shall be. Now, look in Romans 1. Romans 1:17. The first New Testament quotation is found here in Romans 1:17. It follows Paul's declaration when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then it says, for therein, in this gospel, that's the power of God unto salvation, is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of him of whom Habakkuk spoke in the vision, that one who was to come. The righteousness accomplished by him in his obedience unto death. The righteousness of God in Christ is revealed from faith to faith. So that as the believer walks through the world, walks through time, walks through dark valleys, walks across high mountains, walks in the troubled sea, walks through heavy times, he walks living by faith, trusting the Redeemer, leaning on the Good Shepherd all the time, trusting him, living for him. Shelby asked me this morning, she said, in the Scriptures, do believers always grow in faith and continue growing in faith? And I couldn't help but to think about a fellow by the name of Caleb. You can read about him in Joshua chapter 14. God had promised the children of Israel Kadesh Barnea. And this fellow Caleb said to Joshua, give me this mountain, I'll take it. I'll take it. Caleb was 85 years old. He was 85 years old. And you might say, well, 85 in those days isn't the same as 85 today. I beg your pardon. When Sarah was an old woman in her day, long before this, she was well past bearing children. 85 is 85. He was 85 years old. And he said, my strength is just as strong as it was in the day when I went in and spied out this land, Kadesh Barnea. I'm just as strong. My vision's just as clear. What's he saying? God has preserved me and kept me miraculously for this day. Give me this mountain. I'll take it. Yes, God's people grow in grace. And as they grow from faith to faith, more and more clearly, the righteousness of God by which we prevail over sin, death, and hell is revealed to faith. The just shall live by his faith. Paul is standing here, as it were, on the threshold of his great epistle about justification. He's talking to us about justification through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the obedience and death of Christ Jesus. Faith does not give us life. Faith does not make us righteous. Christ made us righteous by his obedience. Christ made us righteous by his death. God the Holy Spirit gives us life. But faith receives that life. And faith experiences that life. And faith is the fruit of that life. This time of the year, we start to see the jonquils popping up and tulips, and soon the roses be in bloom. And you look at them and you smell the fragrance and you admire their beauty. And you look at it and say, well, the plants have come to life. No. The reason the rose blooms and has that fragrant smell is because there's life in the plant. And so it is with the believer. Faith is the fruit of the life that God gives us. Faith leaning on Christ. Faith looking to Christ. Faith living upon Christ. That's the fruit of life given by God. Like our brother Abel, believing God, offering God the blood of his own darling son, we obtain witness that we are righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Here's the second place where Paul quotes Habakkuk. Galatians 3, verse 11. Remember in chapter 1, he's talking about justification, us being righteous before God. The believer is a person who receives testimony from God in his own heart and mind and conscience. You're righteous. You're righteous. You're righteous. Now, I give you plenty of reason to doubt that. I wish it weren't so, Frank, but if you hang around me, I'll give you plenty of reason to doubt whether or not I'm righteous. I give myself plenty of reason to doubt my righteousness when I look at myself. Plenty of reason. But before God, I have no question. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. God has sprinkled my heart with the blood of His Son and says, you're clean. And I'm clean before God. That comes in the experience of sanctification, in the new birth. Here, Paul is talking about the believer being holy. Holy. Now we know this because you look up at verse 3, he said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? In chapter 2, he talked about justification. But in chapter 3, he comes to talk about sanctification. And he walks, watch what it says in verse 11. He says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by his faith. But in the context of this third chapter, he's talking about believers walking before God in sanctification. We're justified by Christ Jesus, and we're sanctified by Christ. We receive justification by faith. And we know sanctification and experience it by faith in Christ Jesus. If you carefully read the context from which this quotation is taken, Paul was inspired of God to use it here to teach us the intention of God the Holy Spirit. By faith in Christ Jesus, all who are justified experience sanctification. That faith by which we live is the gift and operation of God's Spirit within us. In Galatians chapter 3, look up at verse 10. Paul is saying much the same thing as he said in Colossians 2, 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Walk in sanctification, believing God. Walk in holiness, believing God. Back up to chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How was it, Lindsay, that you first received the Spirit of God? By something you did? Or was it by faith? Faith in Christ Jesus. You received Him by faith. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Skip down to verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You claim to be saved by grace and justified by grace, but now you're made holy, made perfect by something you do? Only if you keep the law perfectly. Perfectly. And that can't be done. This is where it speaks in verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now look, watch what it says. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But that's not all he says. The sentence goes on. You see that? Verse 14. Christ died, Christ redeemed us by his death on the cross, that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, what blessing? The blessing of life. The blessing of life. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here the apostle continues to speak about God's salvation, justification. We experience that by faith without works. We're not justified by something we do. We're not justified by something we experience. We're not justified by something we feel. We're justified before God by Christ whom we trust. We receive free justification believing on Him. Believing Him, our consciences are clear before God. We're sanctified, not by works, not by something we do, not by something we feel, not by something we experience. We're sanctified by the same grace of God that we receive by the same faith as we walk before God, trusting Christ. What is your holiness? Christ is. I trust Him. That's all. That's all. What is your righteousness? Christ is. I trust Him. That's all. And what about perseverance? What about perseverance? Reckon we'll hold out, hold on, hang on? Reckon we'll continue in the faith? If we're God's, we will. I give to them eternal life and they shall, what's the book say? Never perish. They shall never perish. No possibility. No possibility. No matter what. Aren't you thankful? Your security, your preservation, your being kept of God does not hinge on your obedience, your faithfulness, your goodness, your righteousness, your holiness. You don't have any. They shall never perish, but rather they shall continue to look to Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Remember I told you back in Habakkuk 3, or Habakkuk 2, verse 3, this is talking about Christ coming. And will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. They went out from us, the Antichrist, John describes, because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us to this day. But you are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe unto the saving of the soul. When the night is darkest, faith pierces darkness. And seeing the light of God's promise and grace in Christ, faith refuses to quit. Faith continues clinging to Christ, embracing Christ. Back in Habakkuk, the prophet of God told us that judgment is coming. And every proud rebel shall be destroyed. But even in the midst of that providential calamity that God brought upon them by His providential judgment, even in the midst of the providential calamities that come upon you and me by God's providential judgments, and even in the midst of that divine judgment that comes in the day of wrath, those who live by faith have their eyes fixed upon one who is the anchor of their souls. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before Him. Without question, Habakkuk's vision reaches to the end, when God has made all things new and the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That means, Skip Gladfelter, everybody who's ever drawn breath on God's earth, rebel and believer alike, reprobate and elect alike, everybody is going to see the glory of God in all He's done in the accomplishment of our salvation. Everybody. But Habakkuk's vision includes this gospel age in which by the preaching of the gospel, God diffuses the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, the glory of God and the salvation of His people. Are you listening? The glory of God and the salvation of His people are one and the same. Lay down God's glory hangs on your everlasting salvation. And your everlasting salvation hangs on God's glory. What? What? We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ crucified. By whom and by whom alone we have life eternal. Even when God marches through the earth in wrath with His glittering sword drawn, He is riding upon the chariots of salvation, He tells us in Habakkuk 3, verse 8, and goes forth for the salvation of His people by Christ Jesus the Lord. What's God doing? What's God doing? If you haven't read today's paper and you want to, go home and get you one and read it. And read about everything going on last week. And you ask yourself, what's God doing? What's God doing? Let me tell you what God's doing. With every law passed in Congress, with every action taken by the president, with every deed performed by the Soviet or by the Russians, with every calamity in the Middle East, with every terroristic act of the barbaric Islamic folks, I've chosen my words deliberately, with all of it. What's God doing? He's riding upon the chariot of salvation for his people. God, ride on. Ride on, majesty. Ride on in your glory until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. The just shall live by faith. What is that faith by which we live? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. What is true saving faith in Christ? What is it to believe God, to trust the Almighty? Do the Scriptures tell us? Indeed they do. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, notice the language, cometh. Not you came to God when you were 14. As I was, he that cometh to God, he who continually comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith, true saving faith, is believing God. It is not believing in God. Folks, I believe in God. The devils believe in God. That ain't do you any good. Every rebel believes in God. Every atheist believes in God. He says he doesn't, but he does. God has stamped his image on his conscience and he can't escape it. Everybody believes in God. Faith is believing God. Believing God. Faith is not believing the truth about God. Lots of folks believe the truth about God. The devil said to the Lord Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They believe the truth about God. That's not faith. Faith is believing God. Believing God. Trusting him. Here are three things, at least these three things, vital to faith. Faith is coming to God. Coming to God. Coming to God through Christ Jesus the Lord. Coming to him. Not coming to a mourner's bench. Now coming to a confessional booth or coming to some man dressed up like a woman and confessing your sins to it. Faith is not coming to the waters of baptism. Faith is coming to God. It is the continual coming of my heart, the continual coming of my soul to God himself through Christ the Lord. You don't do that by moving a muscle. You don't do that by raising your hand and coming while the choir sings softly in the background. You come to God right where you are with your heart. Faith is a heart act. Faith is a heart experience. It's coming to God. Number two, faith is believing God. Not just that there is a God, but believing God. Believing that God is who he says he is and that God has revealed himself, believing God as he has revealed himself in his Son, in the Word. God, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, holy. God, the great creator, our redeemer. Faith is confidence in God. Confidence in God as the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Somebody says, "I believe God. I believe God can do anything." That's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is not believing God can do anything. Faith is believing God will do everything he said he would do. Oh, what a difference. Faith is believing God will do everything he said he would do in his word. Everything he said he would do in his covenant. Faith, you see, is always connected with the Word of God. We believe that God will fulfill all his promises toward all his people in Christ Jesus. Faith actually believes and is confident that God will give us all that Christ has purchased for us. Faith is confident God will give us all that Christ Jesus the Lord has purchased for us. Well, how is it that we live in this world by faith? Let me give you six or seven statements. I'll be very brief and I'll wrap this up. Faith lives upon the name of Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Savior said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? You go to God and find access with God and acceptance with God through Christ the Lord. My only hope with God is Christ the Lord. When Don and Denise moved here, they didn't have a doctor, needed one. And I highly recommend my doctor, Dr. Finley Hendrickson. Many of you I've recommended him to. And Dr. Hendrickson is getting up in years, and he's not taking any patients. You call him, his folks tell him he's not taking any patients. And Don and Denise told me that, and I said, you tell him Don Fortner said call. I've got a little clout sometimes. And you know what? He's never turned anybody down who'd use my name. Never turned down. He didn't know you from Adam, but he knows me. He knows me. And he accepts the patients in my name. In my name. Hear me now. God accepts us in the name of his Son. Through a mediator. Through a representative. Number two. Faith lives upon the flesh and blood of Christ. The Savior said, I'm the bread from heaven, the living bread. I came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread and drink my blood, he will live forever. What's he talking about? Faith lives trusting the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, God in our nature. I trust a man who sits upon the throne of the universe, who is God in my nature, the God-man. Number three, faith lives upon the righteousness of Christ, the obedience of Christ, by which he brought in everlasting righteousness. We became sinners by one man's disobedience. By the obedience of another man, Christ Jesus the Lord, we're made righteous. Number four, faith lives upon the blood of Christ. This is God's word. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Mark was asking me a few weeks ago about propitiation. It's atonement. It is the blood that is propitiation unto God for the soul. It is blood that makes atonement for the soul. The blood on the mercy seat. In fact, the very word mercy seat is translated propitiation and mercy seat in the New Testament. It's the blood on the mercy seat, Christ Jesus the Lord, that makes atonement for the soul. Number five, faith lives upon the word of God. David said, I hope in thy word. I believe this book. I believe what God said. Do you? I don't care what the scientists come up with tomorrow. I don't care what historic document archaeologists find tomorrow. I don't care what facts folks think they have discovered tomorrow. Nothing changes what God's written in his book. And this is what God says in his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe him, and salvation's yours. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I believe I have life. Number six, faith lives upon the intercession of Christ. We have an advocate with the Father. I live in the continual confidence that Jesus Christ, God's Son, the God-man in glory, intercedes for me, and my Savior is an acceptable advocate, having been accepted of the Father. Faith, number seven, lives upon the dominion of Christ. Turn back to Habakkuk now. We'll wrap this up. Faith lives upon the dominion of Christ. Trusting Christ's rule. Trusting Christ's rule. Faith says, He hath done all things well. He is doing all things well. He shall do all things well. Everything was right yesterday. Everything's right today. Everything will be right tomorrow. Everything that has been, is, and shall hereafter be, is but the doing of God's wonder in the world. The showing forth of God's glory in the salvation of His people. This is how Habakkuk concludes his prophecy. Chapter 3, verse 17. He says, the just shall live by his faith. All right, this is what that means. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Joe, that's just about as bad as things get. That's just about as bad as they get. Yet. When I don't have anything to eat today and don't know how I'll get any tomorrow. Yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief musician, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments, this is what I'll sing. That's what's meant by these words. The just shall live by faith. Oh, Spirit of God, ever give us faith. Faith to live upon Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, our God. Amen.